You're listening to 1440 in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, visit 1440.com.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. How's everybody doing? Does anyone else get like me after lunch? It's kind of like the sluggish moment of the day. Like, you get through the morning, everything's awesome, everything's great, and then you eat lunch, and it's like, oh, man, it's nap time. Anyone else feel like that? I was just in backstage in the green room. I was like, why is it that whenever I eat lunch, I just get all sluggish? But you know what that means? It means our flesh just needs a little kick in the rear. Amen? Because that's what you're here for, right? That's the whole theme for this week for Southwest is you are here. And since you are here, you've come to find out why you are here, why you've been planted on this earth. Amen? And so it's important, even though our flesh sometimes feels tired or feels lazy or feels sluggish, that we still step out of that. Because, again, how often are you at Southwest? Yeah. 1 week out of every year. It's only 6 days, right? So this is a time where you press in. Just like if you were to go to a Dallas Cowboys football game here, well, no one would really do that because they're not that good, right? Yeah. Can I tell you a joke? Here, I'll go on a little bit of a rabbit trail. Can I tell you a joke? Why doesn't Fort Worth, Texas have a professional football team? Because then Dallas would want one. Okay, just save the stones for later. I see that rock. Put it down. Put it down. No, I'm just kidding. But we have to press in towards the things of God. Amen? We have to be willing to make it happen, to be here and to jump out there and be like, God, I'm here, I'm in full pursuit and expecting something from you. Amen? Now, speaking of lunch, what did everyone have for lunch? Anyone? Okay, Subway. Did I hear scones? Who eats scones for lunch? P.F. Chang's, Pizza Hut. Did you enjoy your lunch? Okay, now let me ask you a question. When you were deciding what you were going to have for lunch, did you think of, you know what, what's the healthiest choice for me? Or did you think of, man, what's going to taste good? Raise your hand if you're like, I'm going to eat what tastes good. Raise your hand. There's no condemnation. Just raise your hand. Be honest. Sometimes when I'm eating, I'm like, okay, what's the best thing for me? And then I'm like, other times I'm like, you know what? I just want to eat something that tastes good. But you know, in America, it's really amazing to see the amount of things that we produce as a country that we label food merely because it's edible and it tastes good. Seriously. Anyone eat Sour Patch Kids? Raise your hand. Sour Patch Kids? Okay, we have 100 of them at the product table. Go ahead and buy a bunch of them. Just kidding. Shameless plug, right? You look at the ingredients of that thing. It's like sugar, corn syrup, high fructose corn syrup, some more sugar, a little bit of acid in there. And I'm like reading these things. I'm like, is this even food? Like, can this really honestly be called food? And I'm like, why do I even put this stuff in my body, right? And most, I mean, especially for young people, you guys probably aren't looking at the ingredients of everything you eat. You're just like, you know what, man, that tastes good, and I want some of that. And I've done the same thing. But there's so many things that we produce. Another thing, Wonder Bread. How many have eaten Wonder Bread before? That white bread, I'm telling you, you're just eating just straight up nasty. It's like not even, it's all preservatives. It's all just this nasty white flour that's been bleached and just produced in such a horrible way that it literally has no nutrition for you whatsoever. Absolutely none. Same thing with that high fructose corn syrup. But many of us, all we think is, you know what? I just want to eat what tastes good, and that's all I'm interested in, and I don't care about the nutritional value. As long as it tastes good and my mouth can chew it, I'm going to eat it. How many have been there? How many know what I'm talking about? The sad thing is, spiritually, this same thing can work that same principle into our walks and our relationships with God. Sometimes we can hear a message and just be like, you know what? That doesn't really fit me. That kind of stepped on my toes a little bit. That doesn't really taste so good. And we won't accept the nutrition that God is wanting to get inside of our lives when it comes to our walk with Him. And that's why it's so funny that you see so many Christians only living half of their redemption that was paid for them. You see them like, yeah, I'm blood bought and I'm redeemed and I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But yet some of our lives still look like hell being lived out on earth. Sometimes we're lacking so many things and we're constantly living lives of defeat when really defeat should no longer be an option. Victory should be the only option. But yet so often we are facing situations where we're in constant defeat. And how many don't want to live a life of defeat? Raise your hand. That's not any fun, right? Who likes to go? I mean, really, think about this. I feel bad for Dallas Cowboy fans because they can really relate. But who wants to keep going to a Cowboy game where the Cowboys keep losing and losing and losing? How fun is that? Was it worth the investment? Was it the best game of your life? No. Same thing can happen here. Did you come here to walk away the same way you came in? Absolutely not. Was it worth the investment? Was it worth the time? Was it worth sitting in endless hours of teaching and sweaty bodies and getting a big fat elbow to the face playing musical chairs out here in the auditorium? Was it worth it if you walk away with nothing? Absolutely not. And that's the guarantee of God's word and the promises he has for us, is that when you come and you diligently seek him, you're going to get a reward. You will reap an eternal reward and a reward on this earth. Do you know that Jesus didn't just come to get you to heaven, but to bring you heaven on earth? Did you know that? So many people think, man, if I can just get through this life, if I can just make it through, and maybe I just have to live and get through all these trials and tribulations, but you know what? Thank God I'm going to heaven. Yeah, that's a good gift, and that's awesome, but that's only a portion of why Jesus came. Jesus came so you could have heaven on earth in this life. Amen? How many want to experience that? Raise your hand. So you're probably wondering right now, why did I go at length to explain all of these things? Because what we're about to teach you and what's about to come forth from the platform this afternoon may be something that doesn't taste very good. It may be something that steps on your toes a little bit. Why? How do I know this? One reason. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Yep. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I heard a yup. Thank you for being honest. You are awesome. What's your name?
Dominic.
Oh, it was you. I thought it was you. Dominic, you don't like to be told what to do, right? No one does.
Absolutely not.
Okay, there we go. I don't know how passionate we should get about this. Okay, we got the peanut seats over here. I'm just going to steer clear of those guys. And everyone says that young people don't like to be told what to do. But really, nobody likes to be told what to do. Have you ever seen an adult try and tell another adult what to do? Usually doesn't go over very well, right? But again, this is all built on a selfish principle and a selfish platform that's not going to help us grow in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Why? Because God is not only just telling us how to live our lives, he's saying this is the best way to live your life because there's so many more benefits on the other side of living God's way. Can you say amen? I give this example all the time as Go Ministries travels around the world. I always say, if you were about to drink a cup of poison and someone said, don't drink that cup of poison, how many of you would think, oh, you're just trying to spoil my fun? Ridiculous, right? Oh, you just don't want me to have any fun. You just want me to live a lame old boring life and I got to obey all the... No, you'd listen to them, right? Why? Because you know that that poison will contaminate you and most likely just kill you right off, right? Do you know what I'm saying? Things like this all the time. Someone tells you, okay, you can drive to the mall, but don't drive your car off the cliff because you might die. Oh, you're just trying to spoil my fun. I mean, does that make a whole lot of sense? Absolutely not. But sometimes we treat the things of God the same way. He's telling us, don't have sex before marriage. And the number one thing we think of, you're just trying to limit my fun. Well, no, it's okay. Or there's grace to cover that. I'm telling you, that's not what his grace is for. The blood of Jesus was shed to cover our sins, yes. But his grace was designed for an empowerment so that you didn't have to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. It's so sad to see that grace has been so misconstrued and portrayed in a very wrong way in the last few years that just says, oh yeah, just keep doing whatever you're doing. It's okay, God's grace will cover it. I'm telling you, that's not what the word says. In fact, the word always talks about grace being an empowerment to do something we're not naturally capable of doing. That's what grace is all about. But so many times it's so easy to come up with excuses in life so that we don't have to take accountability for our own actions. And that's not okay. Why? Because if we know what Jesus did for us, he stood through every temptation any man ever could or ever will. And he stood through it and he did it the right way. Why? Not just so that we wouldn't have to, but so that he could give us the ability to do it and give us the victory whenever we are faced with something that's beyond our natural strength. Why? So that our strength could be found in him. Amen? And I'm telling you, our lives are meant to be lived out with a certain way and in a certain manner. How many know that? Raise your hand. See, so many times we think that we can just treat the things of God however we want to and do whatever we want to and just expect to slide on in through his mercy and grace. But I'm telling you what, don't treat Jesus like a slip and slide into the gates of heaven. Anyone ever been on a slip and slide? I feel like I totally lost you there. They're super fun. But in Christianity, a slip and slide of mercy and grace is not fun. It's not okay. Why? Because you're constantly living out something you know you're not supposed to be, and that we're supposed to be experiencing different results, but yet we're constantly hitting a wall because we just keep on thinking, oh, well, the blood of Jesus will cover it. The blood of Jesus will cover it. Yeah, but the blood of Jesus wasn't just meant to cover. It was meant to empower so that you could have the same power Adam and Eve had when they were first in the Garden of Eden, where you didn't have to be weak. You are not in a fallen nature anymore. So many people think because Adam and Eve screwed up that we just have to deal with this fallen nature and we're just constantly susceptible to it. But we are not susceptible to it if we put our trust and our belief in Jesus. But so many times we put our trust and our belief and our passion in other things. How do I know what you're passionate about? Because the majority of your time will go towards that thing. Can you say amen? When you're passionate about something, you make sure that it happens, right? When you're passionate about, let's just say lunch food, for example. Like, man, you know what? I really want Pizza Hut. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to find a way to get to Pizza Hut. I'm going to find a way to get to P.F. Chang's or Subway or In-N-Out or Five Guys. We're going to find a way, right? And the world has even helped us find a way. All you gotta do is type in your order on your iPhone, and all of a sudden, an hour later, it shows up at your doorstep. But let me tell you something. It is not about our way and what we want, because the way the kingdom of God works is not like our American government works. Do you know what I mean by that? We live in a democracy in America. And the democracy says it's all about the people and all for the people. Where in a kingdom, it's ran entirely different. You think back in medieval days with a king ruling and reigning in a kingdom, and how did that type of government operate? What the king says goes. Do you know what I mean? And if you didn't obey the king's orders, guess what could happen to you? You get brought before him, and all it is off with your head. Seems crazy, huh? Now, what am I saying here? Am I saying God's going to chop off your head? Absolutely not. Thank you, Lord, that he won't chop my head off. Amen? But those cheap seats are cracking me up. Thank you. I don't know what you said, but yes, hallelujah, amen. But in a kingdom, it's all about what the king wants and the king desires. Why? Because he has been appointed as the headship of the entire kingdom because he has oversight over that entire kingdom to know what's best for the people living in that kingdom. Can you say amen? Amen. This whole theme this week is you are here, find out why. This entire week is about finding all about what you're called to. How many want to know what their calling is? Raise your hand. I'm telling you what, and sometimes, especially because of this American democratic mindset that makes us very selfish and makes us think inward a lot about us and what we want and what I'm called to do. Let me tell you something. Don't ever refer the calling that's on your life to my calling. Can I tell you why? Because if you are the one calling yourself, then you'll never fulfill what God is calling you to do. It is his calling on your life. And you have a choice whether or not to answer that call or not respond to it or deny it. And this week, I believe that we're all here because we want to answer the call and respond accordingly and respond correctly to it. Amen? How many want to fulfill the call of God on their life? Raise your hand. And so many times we're looking like, well, maybe I'm supposed to be a guitar player. Maybe I'm supposed to be a basketball player. Maybe I'm supposed to be a pastor. Maybe I'm supposed to be this. Maybe I'm supposed to be that. But in order to understand how our callings will work themselves out naturally, we have to understand what our calling is spiritually first and foremost. Can you say amen? Which means it's not just about being a basketball player, even though God may call you to be that. It's not just about being a worship leader or a guitar player or a drummer or an artist or a dancer. It's not about the gift. It's about the calling. And the calling is never just, I want you to dance to dance. I want you to play guitar. The calling is always a responsibility hopefully placed on someone's life that they'll respond to in order that people can be brought into the kingdom.
in order that glory may be given to God through that gift and through that calling. And if you flip to this scripture with me real fast, it's in Colossians chapter 1.
I like that.
Who just did that? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's good. That's good to respond to the word. Because again, you're always responding to something, right? And when you respond with that kind of response, I'm telling you, it's about expectation. That means I'm expecting something from the word. So go ahead and get your Bibles out. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And it says, "For this reason, we also from the day we heard of it have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you." This is Paul writing a letter to the people that were called Colossians. Basically, we could liken this into our modern day as a letter written to the Americans. Paul is writing a letter to this group, telling them some things that are very important that they need to know. And he says, "We have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking the Lord that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will." Let's stop right there. Full, deep, and clear. Can we partially know what God has called us to? Absolutely. Can we know maybe just half of it? Maybe just a certain percentage of it? Yes, because according to Paul's prayers towards these people and this church, he's praying that they would be imparted unto them the full and the deep and the clear knowledge of his will. Whose will? God's will. He's asking and praying to the Lord of our Father, the Lord of our Jesus Christ, that they would be filled from the inside out with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. In comprehensive, what does that mean, comprehensive? To comprehend, to understand, and have insight into the ways and the purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. This is basically saying, I want you to understand the will of God for your life when it comes to the things of the Spirit, not just things in the natural. That was Paul's prayer towards this people group. Just saying, God, I want them to understand, not just a little bit, not just half of it, but the full depth of your will for these people when it comes to spiritual things concerning the will and the purposes of God. And in verse 10, it says that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now let's stop right there for just a second. It says that you may walk, which means that you would live and conduct your life in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Now remember, just the previous scripture was stating what Paul's prayer was for these kind of people, saying, I want you to know what the will of God is for your life concerning spiritual things, not just natural things. I want everyone to understand that you are here this week at this conference at Southwest to understand fully and deeply and clearly what God has called you to when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Let's put our natural desires aside for just a moment. Let's put aside that we think we're called to music or called to worship or drama or dance or sports or preaching. Put all of that aside, because every calling is meant for one thing, and that's the equipping of the saints, and that souls would be won into the kingdom and for the glory of God. Amen? But Paul is saying, I want you to understand the will of God in its entirety when it comes to things of the Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. And in verse 10, he goes on to say that you may walk, which means in the Amplified, to live and conduct your life in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him in all things. See, there's a problem right there, because the majority of us, the way we live our lives and the way society and our modern day culture is catering to us, it's all about us. We want to please you. We want to give you what you want. We want to make sure that your desires are fulfilled. Well, I'm telling you, our desires should be that our God in heaven's desires would be fulfilled in and through us. Can you say amen? Amen. Y'all are hitting that nap stage. I can see some of you just like, I'm going. Jesus, I'm coming to you now. It's okay. We can wake up. This is good stuff. Amen? that we would live and conduct our lives according to a code, according to a standard. I'm telling you, people who are in the army and in the military have to be governed by a strict standard. They're up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, don't go to bed till midnight, 1 o'clock. And I'm telling you, why? Because they're trained for a specific design and purpose. Why? Because if they didn't have that training, how safe would you feel those soldiers going to war for you? Not very safe, right? Why? Because they'd rather sleep in and have a big breakfast and go to bed early than be trained for war. Soldiers have a specific etiquette, a specific standard they have to live their life by. And in fact, if you're reading this correctly, Christians have the same type of standard. They can't live how they want to and expect to accomplish the full will of God on their life. Why? Because the more you tap into His resource, the more you have the capacity and ability to fulfill His entire will for your life. Now let's keep going. Are you still with me? Fully pleasing to me? And desiring to please me in all things? No. It says, fully pleasing to Him and desiring to please Him in all things. Bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. This is talking about Paul desiring that these people, the Colossians, would bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And it's sad to say that there are so many people who associate themselves with the association of being a Christian, this Christian club that really just seems to be a genre or a type of people group. I'm telling you, this is not a clique. This is not a people group. This is a movement. This is a movement of the Spirit of God. When you're a Christian, the Spirit of God can move in and through you. And when He tells you to do something, you say, yes, sir. I hear Brother Copeland say that all the time. When he calls out, when he talks to Brother Kenneth Copeland, and he always says, yes, sir. Whenever he asks something of Brother Copeland, he says, yes, sir. Why? Because he knows that he's enlisted in an army and in the service of not his own ministry, but of the Lord's. And this is what I want to see. This is what the Lord wants to see in a younger generation, is that they would be a generation that no longer just gets tossed to and fro with whatever kind of doctrine is thrown their way, but that they would bear fruit. What does that mean? It means that they would have some kind of evidence showing that they're Christians. Evidence, proof, saying, no, if you look at me, I'm going to look different from someone from the world. Do you know that? That you're not supposed to look like the world? And I'm telling you, it's so sad because so many people think that they have to dress just like the world in order to reach Him. They have to do certain things and conduct their life in order to be relevant. This is not the case. Why? Because the more like the world we are, the less like God we'll end up being. Why? Because they're antagonistic to each other. They are not the same. They have complete opposite agendas. But yet we all know this, and when we come to a conference like this, we're like, oh yeah, I know that. Oh yeah, I don't want to be like the world. But yet we're still indulging in things like secular music and these nasty TV shows and MTV and R-rated movies. And some of you are saying, oh man, here we go. This is the part I don't want to hear. I'm telling you, sometimes God will give you something you need in a package you don't want. Does your body need green vegetables for nutrition? Absolutely. Does it taste good just chewing on raw broccoli going down? Heck no. Okay, some of you like it. That's totally fine. For me, uh-uh. Dip that thing in some ranch. Dip that thing in some butter. Pour a bunch of salt and pepper all over it, right? But as Christians, we shouldn't have to counter the nature of a product given to us from the Word in order to digest it. Sometimes we're chewing on some things the Lord wants to get into our lives, and it just makes us gag spiritually. How many have gagged on broccoli before? All the girls, hands raised, okay. You chew on something, you're like, oh, I can barely get this down because it tastes so bad. But some of the things that taste so bad are the things you need the most. And the more you develop a nutritional diet for those things, the more you're going to get acquainted with that taste, and you'll actually end up liking it. You'll end up being okay with it. But if we're foreign to its nutritional value in our lives, we won't want to eat it. See, we can't just eat what we feel like or what tastes good. Because if we do, we'll never get any nutrition inside of us spiritually. Do you know that? Guess what? If I keep eating greasy hamburgers and chocolate and Sour Patch Kids in my life, guess what? I'm going to keep getting bigger and bigger and gaining weight and gaining weight. Why? Because that's what I'm putting in. I'm putting in fat. I'm putting in oil. I'm putting in sugar. I'm putting in all of this junk. But yet some of us, and I know one of our guys, like Jason Shouten up here, one of the MCs, he can eat whatever he wants and he stays skinny. But so many times, yeah, some of you guys are like, yeah, that's me, that's awesome. But sometimes, let me tell you, just because someone is skinny and eats whatever they want, sometimes we equate that to healthy. When really someone who's as skinny as a rail and someone who's as fat as a potato could have the same health level. Their metabolism is just different. Some of us, spiritually, look like we got it all going on, but we're still feeding ourselves junk. Some of us can hide it really well, others cannot. Others, it just shows up on the outside. Others, it doesn't show anything. But yet, health-wise, being healthy spiritually will give us an opportunity to bear good fruit. Do you know what I'm saying? It'll give us a chance to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, this is what it's all about. Being fully pleasing to Him and desiring to please the Lord in all things. Bearing fruit in every good work. It is time that this generation starts stepping into what they've been called to walk in, and that is to be a generation that bears fruit. What does that mean? That when the world looks at you, you look different. When they're in turmoil and depression, you're in joy and happiness. When they're in defeat and lack, you're in fulfillment and you're secure and you're proud and you're confident. When they have nothing secure to stand on, you have a secure foundation. But yet too many times, we look just like the world. And that is a very sad thing. Why? Because if the world is accepting us, that means something else is wrong spiritually. Why? God didn't send His Son Jesus to this earth to die that He could accept the world, but that through Him they might be saved from the world. Can you say amen? Amen. Let me turn to this next scripture. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah. That's good. We might have to do some exercises to make sure that Five Guys burger isn't causing someone to just, you know, doze on off. Yeah. You know what? I said this last year, I think, actually. My wife told me this. She goes, whenever someone's falling asleep, or they're like, oh, I'm getting like just kind of droopy and just, oh, I'm falling asleep. She goes, just smile. She's like, I've never seen anyone fall asleep while smiling. Have you? How funny would that look, right? I mean, that's not going to happen, right? I've seen like one or two people do it, but very often not the case. If you're falling asleep, just smile. You don't got to jump up and shout. You just smile, and it just brings life to you. Amen? In 1 Peter 1, there you go. I like that. And listen to this, verse 15. But as the one, if you look at, one is capitalized, meaning God. But as the one who called you, what are we talking about here? What God has called us to spiritually. Amen? We're staying connected spiritually. Amen? But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in some of your conduct and manner of living. Go ahead, call me a heretic. I'm just kidding. I misquoted the scripture on purpose to see how many people were sleeping. In some of your manner of living? In some of your conduct? No, all of it. What does it say? In all your conduct and manner of living, be holy. So many people say, don't talk to me about secular music. It's fine. I don't even really like the lyrics anyway. I just like the beat. And speaking of, we're going to talk about this tomorrow. So if you want to come to the worship workshop tomorrow afternoon, we're going to talk about the difference in musical styles and genres and how lyrics are the least of your concern when it comes to secular music. So many people think, oh, there was so much cussing in that movie. I'm telling you, cussing is the least of your concerns. Why? So we've gotten so distracted. I'm sorry, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. Will you follow the rabbit with me? Yeah. Little Energizer Bunny. We're going to follow him a little bit. Sometimes we think, oh, the swearing, that's bad. That's why I shouldn't watch it. Oh, the in secular music. Well, there's no swearing in this secular music. And they're not talking about anything bad. I mean, they're not talking like really bad lyrics like Eminem, who's talking about rape and things like that. No, no, no. That's the least of your concern when it comes to just swearing or cussing in secular music. It's the principles and the mentalities that are applied when you listen to it. The movies, what they're imparting. So many times we think movies are safe merely because of their rating, because they're rated G. Do you know who's rating those movies? The world, the secular realm. They're rating them. But yet some of the principles are just as poisonous in a G-rated movie as they are in an R-rated movie. Anyway, stay tuned. Come back tomorrow afternoon. I'll talk to you about music and how it goes beyond just lyrics. Amen. But it says to conduct all of your life, all of your conduct, and all of your manner of living, be holy. And then concerning this situation of secular music, do you know how many refer to music that's not Christian as secular music? Raise your hand. Like, do you commonly, come on, wake up. How many really, really associate it that way? Like, you know Christian music, and then you know secular music. Raise your hand. Do you know what the word secular means? And even the fact that you can separate them into different categories should tell us a little something. The word secular literally means non-sacred. And the word sacred translates into the word holy. So something that is secular literally means it is not holy. And according to this, it tells me to conduct all of my manner of living, all of it, everything that I do, as a holy lifestyle. Show me your justification for secular music now. We have none. Why? Because our lives are not our own. This whole Lady Gaga business with a song called Judas. Okay, everyone's reacting because you know what I'm talking about. Why would she even sing a song about Judas? I'm sorry, I'm getting off in my tangent for tomorrow. I'll just give you a little preview, okay? Why would she sing a song about Judas if Jesus never exists? What is Judas's claim to fame? His betrayal of who? The Son of God. So if the world who denies that a God even exists has made popular a song about Judas, someone who apparently betrayed Jesus, the Son of God, then why are they even singing about it if there's not a God that exists? If Jesus never walked the planet, who gives a rip about Judas, right? Because he has no claim to fame. But yet we're walking around with this song and this beat in our head. And we say, no, it's not about the lyrics, but yet we all know what that song is about. I personally have never heard it. I've heard people reference it. Literally, young people have said, have you heard this song? I'm like, no. But all you gotta do is take one look at Lady Gaga and realize she's from the devil. Someone with that much cleavage hanging out and rear hanging out, let me tell you what, there's something wrong with that little girl. Does she need Jesus? Absolutely. Do we cast her out and stone her? Absolutely not. But that doesn't mean you've got to be friends with her and get into what she's singing about in order to reach her. So many times we think, oh, no, 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 I've got to be friends with the world in order to reach them. No, 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 there's a difference between being a friend of the world and befriending the world that you may win them to Christ. What kind of people were Jesus' closest company? His disciples. Who did he spend most of his time with? His disciples. Did he hang out and work for the Pharisees? No. Did he still try and reach them? Absolutely. But there was a separation. There was a distinction between his relationship with his disciples and his family and his relationship with the Pharisees. Why? You don't have to go work for a secular company in order to reach them. One of these companies is called American Apparel. Anyone ever heard of American Apparel? They have a very strong statement about their belief in homosexuality and how they think it should be legalized and gay marriages should be legalized. But let me tell you something. You don't got to go work for them to reach them. Don't stone me. Do you need to go work for them to reach them? Absolutely not. Did Jesus work for the Pharisees? Did Jesus work for the Roman government? No, he kept himself separated from worldly influences and worldly things. Why? Because that's what gave him the ability to reach the outside world, not being one with them. Being one with his Father gave him the ability to give the Father to them, not being with them. Why? Because if you make your stand with the world, you make yourself out to be an enemy, an enmity with God. When you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Straight up scripture, James 4:4. You cannot be both. We cannot serve two masters. We're like, oh, no, I love Jesus. I'll jump up here and shout and sing hallelujah and praise God and I believe. But then I go outside of here and listen to the song Judas by Lady Gaga. What does that mean? Your feet are in two separate worlds. I'm telling you, your life will be ripped in half. Why? Because they're both tugging for your attention. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the other. Why? Because you're riding that fence. And when you ride that fence, I'm telling you, God will not share you. God will not. That's like me. Lacey, are you here? Come out here. I know you're behind that black curtain somewhere. Get out here, hottie. Everyone say it. Lacey. There she is. Ow! She's my 4th of July fireworks. Come here. I got pickup lines you never heard. What if I was like this? Okay, I need someone else. Where's one of my girl interns? Crystal, come on up. Okay, what if I was here with Lacey, and you said, she's my wife, right? Here's the rings to prove it. Can you see them? See the rings? Yeah, they're beautiful. Black titanium. They're awesome. I was like, hey, babe, do you mind if Crystal just shares me? Like, I can be married to you, but, you know, I can still be with her too. Are you okay with that? You okay with that? Does that sound okay with anybody out there? Why? It's wrong. I'm hers. Okay, catfight. Break it up. Why? Because I committed to her. I dedicated my life, my finances, everything I am and everything I have to one woman. Why? Because that's the right way. That's how God sees covenant. That's how God sees relationships. And when I try and dabble over in the world, it's like me having an affair with another girl when I'm married to this one. But yet we think it's totally different. Thank you. You both can go back.
Don't keep me out here too long. I'll start preaching.
I know. I'll get too distracted to preach, so I'll just let you do it. I'm telling you, when there's married couples, I know there's this whole no PDA thing, but that's because they don't want PDA from a relationship from people who shouldn't even be in a relationship because they don't know how to be in a relationship. Why? Because dating is practice for divorce. Why? I'll just try this person out. If they don't work, I'll leave them. Divorce. That's a divorce mentality. Why? No commitment. You know what? Oh, they're just not pretty anymore. Or, oh, they're not attractive. I'm telling you, someone will always be the most attractive when you're at a far distance to them. Love, when it's true love, the closer you get to them, the more you see all their flaws, the more you see everything about them, and you still like them. That's the difference between commitment and a divorce mentality. I'm telling you, that's why you shouldn't date. Shouldn't date. I'm telling you, the biggest culprit among this is women. Sorry, girls. Don't hate me. It is. Why? Girls like to window shop. Okay, yeah. Whoop, whoop. Girls like to window shop, right? And if you apply that same principle towards dating, guy after guy after guy after guy, divorce after divorce after divorce, you wait till God brings them to you. Even in girls, practice this. Practice this spiritual principle. Don't just go into a store and try to find something you like and then buy it. And then be like, oh, you know what? I don't really like that anymore. My wife, when she goes shopping, she is literally spirit-led when she goes into a store to buy some clothes. She'll go in there. I'm telling you, she'll find the best deals, too. She'll find the best deals you've ever seen. You never know. She shops at Rue 21. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. You guys even know what Rue 21 is? Okay, that one. Okay, good. For those of you who shop there, no problem. I know. I said I was kidding. Okay, I'll pay for that one later. But she is spirit-led. She goes, Lord, do you want me to have that? And he'll say no, or he'll say yes. And she'll say, okay, yes, sir, and she'll do it. When we only buy what we want or what looks good to us, how many know that God knows better? Oh, man. Only like 30 in a room of 500 know that God knows better. How many know that God knows better? So we should be asking him about everything we do in our life. And she asked the Lord, should I get this? He'll say, yes, okay, I'll buy it. And she gets it. And there's no remorse that comes with it. But I'm telling you, if you just go in and always just get what you want and what you think looks good and what feels good to you, I'm telling you, you're going to run into problems in life even when it comes to your relationships with other people. Okay? This is a difference. This is a separation between something that is sacred and something that is secular. Something that is secular means what? Say it with me, non-holy. Non-holy. And according to this, what are we supposed to be? We are supposed to be holy. Now, what does that mean? Did Jesus give us righteousness? Absolutely. But sometimes we too commonly interchange the word righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is given to us not because of what we do or don't do, but because of what Jesus has done. He gives us the right standing with God. Holiness is more talking about a conduct and a manner of living. Righteousness is a position. Holiness, according to these scriptures, is a way that we live our lives with that right standing in its rightful place. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Will you let me get through this scripture? I'm sorry, I'm getting really distracted. But it's good stuff, amen?
Amen.
But as the one who called you, how many want to know their calling? How many came here and said, God, I want you to tell me what my calling is? And if you didn't come here, even now, if you're saying, I want to know my calling, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you want to know your calling right now, I'm going to be like Dean Sykes and prophesy over you right now. Your calling is to be holy. Your calling and everything you do, the way you live your life and all of your conduct of life, you are to be holy. Was that the answer you expected? Your calling is to abstain from everything the world has to offer you. Why? Because it's secular. The very opposite nature of what holiness and what God has called you to be is all, they're totally opposite. What the world has to offer, secular, opposite of being holy. Now, at this moment, we have a point here where we have to respond. At this moment, knowing now, full and well, because if the word says it, that settles it, I believe it. It's one of my favorite phrases from Pastor Steve that he taught me. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. He's placed a call on your life right now in this room. Boom. And we have a choice to respond to it and say, yes, sir. Or we have a choice to walk away from it and pursue the world that's only going to entrap us and poison us. And if you keep reading in this 1 Peter chapter 1, actually, let's skip ahead to chapter 2 for sake of time. In chapter 2 of this same book, listen to this. This is what your calling is. Again, this is the same thought process. This is the same letter going out to the same thing that Peter is writing in this book in 1 Peter. And he says in verse 9, but you are. What does that mean, you are? Let's just go through someone's names. What's your name right here?
Sydney.
What's your name?
Madison.
People call you by your name, right? And when people call you by your name, do you respond? If I were to say Madison, would you be like, oh, someone's calling my name? Even if someone says it from behind you, you don't know where they're coming from. Like, oh, someone said my name. And what's your effort to do to try and respond to it, right? When someone calls your name. When God calls you something, it is in your best interest to respond to what he's trying to call you. And according to this, and he's talking about us. This isn't just talking about the letter he's writing to a certain people group. This applies to us today. Why? Because this is our new covenant that we have because of Jesus. Amen? It says, you are a chosen race, a chosen generation. Do you want to know what that means? That word chosen, I looked it up in the Greek. You know, I'm not Rick Renner. I don't know all those fancy Greek words and I can't pronounce them. But I looked up the translation of this word chosen. Do you want to know what it means?
Yeah.
Okay, one. Thank you. Who said yeah? Who said yeah? You get a free teaching CD from the product table. Right? Will you stand up real quick so my guys can see you? Okay, you get a free teaching CD because why? You said, yeah, I want to know. Okay, I'm going to tell her since you guys are sitting there just fine with your five guys. Chosen means to select a favorite. My wife says this all the time. She goes, I'm God's favorite.
Yeah.
I'm God's favorite. Booyah. Grandma, watch this. She says, I'm God's favorite. Did you know that you're God's favorite? And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. How can every single one of us be? You are, every single one of you, you are God's favorite. Why? Because he has called you to be a chosen generation. He has chosen you as his favorite generation. Chosen. To select a favorite. You are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What does adoption look like? Adoption, when you adopt a child to be a part of your family, guess what? You go in and you get to choose. So many people think, oh, you were adopted. Oh, I'm so sorry. Guess what? That person was a choice. They chose to have them as a part of their family. And no one's an accident, but when it comes to adoption, that's what Christ did for us. God, through his son, chose to adopt us. Not a part of his family because we were once separated from him. But he said, "Know what? I want them. I want you. You're my favorite. You look the best. You're the type of person I want. I want you." And he chose us. And it says a royal priesthood. That word royal translates into one thing: kingly in nature. See, he's not even using terminology common to a democratic mindset. He's saying kingly in nature. You have been made a prince. You have been made a king in his kingdom. If we really translate that, that's like the most magnificent thing you could ever hear. That you're inside of a society and a country or a race where you were chosen to be king over the whole thing. And he chose us. A dedicated nation, God's own purchased people. Now let me read this to you in a different translation. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." What does holy mean? Non-secular. Where's your excuse now for secular music? I don't see personal convictions listed here. I don't see, well, I just don't really have a conviction about that. Get the Holy Ghost and get convicted. He will show you the right way. I would say this with complete confidence, and any argument anyone ever comes at me with secular music, I'm telling you, I win it every time. I win it every time. Try it. After service, go ahead. Try it. Come on. Come on. Give it to me. There's not, everyone's like, "Oh, well, it's gray area secular music." If it came from the world, is it really gray? No, that's called darn black. There's no difference. There's black and there's white. With Jesus, there's black and there's white, right? There's right and there's wrong. There's evil and there's good. And in fact, in his word, he says, "What relationship does light have with darkness?" None. In fact, they never combine. There's a distinction wherever you look. You can look at your shadows on the floor, shadows of these speakers. There's a difference. And darkness only exists where light is not. So if there's gray areas in your life, it just means you don't have enough light. So what do you do to get more light? His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you view something as a gray area, you just need more word. We just need more light to shine light on the subject because it'll help better define it. Amen? And if you keep reading, it says in verse 9, a peculiar people. Now, how many have heard this scripture before that we are a peculiar people? Raise your hand. Most people, even me growing up, when I heard the word peculiar, I was like, you know what that means? That means we're going to look different. We're going to be a little weird compared to the world. Kind of like what Pastor Steve was saying. People are saying, "Oh, you crazy. If the world calls me crazy, it's because I'm crazy for Jesus." But let me tell you something. Peculiar doesn't mean weird. Peculiar doesn't even necessarily mean different. Peculiar translates into the word purchased. A purchased people, which means that product is paid for and somebody else owns it. If I've been purchased, what does that mean? Somebody else owns me. My life, did I buy my own life? Did I buy my own way out of this thing, out of this mess that Adam and Eve got us in? Did I? Did I earn it? Did I do enough righteous works to be able to credit unto myself salvation? Absolutely not. I was purchased by someone else. Someone else paid the price. And how many know when you buy something, you better know that's yours to own, right? How many have iPhones? Raise your hand. Okay, most likely your mommy and your daddy bought it for you. But if you bought your own iPhone, you'd be like, "No, that's mine," right? You'd be like, "That's mine." Did you pay for your own iPhone? Yeah, you said, "That's my iPhone," right? What if this guy wanted it? You said, "No, that's my iPhone. Step off." Why? Because you bought it. God bought it. God bought me. Oh, he did. Oh, he did. He bought it. He dang done bought it. He did. What does that mean? I am not my own. And so many times we think we have these rights to hang on to. No, I can listen to secular music. God didn't tell me not to. He told you to be holy. So what are you doing with something secular? He told you to be holy. What are you watching the Kardashians for with all their clothes barely on and hanging out and showing them shower right on TV? There's nothing holy about that. Something real naked about that. Something real nasty about that. Seriously, what do we come to when we're like, yeah, let's watch someone naked on TV? It's not holy. MTV, sorry, not holy. These nasty movies coming out, sorry, not holy. And I don't want to be a part of it. Why? Because he's bought me. And he's told me the better way to life, and I found it. I found the secret to living, and it's in the Spirit. If you go down a little further into verse 11, this is what he goes on to say. Again, we're talking about what we're called to, right? Don't think that this isn't about your calling. This will help you better understand deeper into your calling, but this is a firm foundation we have to set when it comes to our perspectives, when it concerns our calling, amen? Why? Because what does it say? It says, but as the one who called you. And even in the King James says, but as he which hath called you. Who has called you? This is a very simple answer. God. God has called you. And he says, be holy as I am holy. And if you look in Matthew 5:48, Jesus himself tells us, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many think they can be perfect? Those with their hands raised? That's the right answer. Why? Because Jesus would never ask something of you that you could not be or could not do. Why? Because he is the reason you can be and can do. Amen? We're talking about a way of life that is holy. A way of life that will bear fruit like we read in Colossians chapter 1. We will bear fruit and we will grow. And we will grow steadily increasing and growing through and by the Word of God. We're talking about taking over our lifestyle. That's not something that we like to hear, right? Again, what did we open up this afternoon with? No one wants to be told what to do, right? That's like me grabbing you. Here, come here. Can I borrow you?
Sure.
Do you mind? Do you want to be a volunteer? Here, you want to stand up on stage too? That makes you pretty cool, huh?
Yeah. Okay.
You're okay? Okay. Give me 50 push-ups right now. Yeah, see, there we go. Prime example. He's like, I don't want to do that. No. You can't? Okay. I don't know what to tell you to do, but you don't want me to tell you what to do, right? Lift up this entire platform and move it back there all by yourself. Trust me, it's hard. The guys, when we were setting up the stage for convention, it was a little off center, so I'm like, sorry, we got to move it. So we were moving it. He goes, let's just take all the guys and try and give one big push. They literally tried to push just two rows by themselves, and this is what it looked like. It didn't even budge. I'm like, you bunch of weaklings. Let me get my Thor muscles out, get my hammer, and I'll go after it. Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I heard a bunch of laughing, clapping, and then I heard a, oh. So I was like, I don't know what that means. We were in California last summer, and I was preaching, and this guy came up to me after the service. He goes, I was trying to listen to what you were saying, but the whole time I kept on looking at your hair. I'm like, this guy's like a brown-haired Thor. So my entire team calls me Thor. So when I come and preach the word, they say I don't bring the sword. They say I bring the hammer. I'm going to try and get one of those little hammer stickers on my Bible. And whenever I preach, baby, I pound it. I can hear our bass player in back, like in his laugh. It's like so distinguished and distinct that every time I hear him, I'm like laughing to myself. And you're like, what's he laughing at? Sorry. Verse 11 of chapter 2 in verse Peter says this, beloved, a people who are loved. You guys are hearing him now, aren't you? Yeah, now they're all hearing you. Thank you, Miles. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world. What does that mean to be exiled? It means to be kicked out. It means to be separated, which means if we're fully living in our blood-bought redemption, the world will kick us out because we don't fit in with them. We can't be accepted by them. Why? Because the ways of God are completely against the ways of the world. We are strangers and aliens. Why? Because we're a part of a different kingdom. We are a part of a different kingdom. I'm telling you, when that whole 9/11 thing happened and the big terrorist attack and the people who were bombing, I don't remember. I mean, it feels like forever ago now. What, it was like almost 10 years ago, maybe 11 years ago. And when that happened, I'm telling you, the whole system of immigration when it came to the United States of America clamped down hardcore. We didn't treat foreigners very friendly. In fact, no country treats foreigners very friendly. They treat them differently. Why? Because they're different. They're part of a different system and of a different protocol. And they try to bring that protocol into this protocol when it comes to our country, and all of a sudden our freedom feels threatened. The world feels the same way. They're what they think is freedom to do as they will, when really, when we only do what we want to or do as we will and only what we think about, we think that we're free, but the word actually says that that's bondage, because we're slaves to our own self. We can be a slave to ourself, or we can be a servant of the Most High God and to the kingdom of God. And the way we live our life is going to be different from the world. And guess what? They're not gonna like it. You know that, right? That's why this whole homosexuality thing in our modern day culture and society has grown rampant. Why? The world doesn't like it. You can be gay and stand up for your rights and be totally supported by the government and other people. If you're straight and you say, no, I'm straight, I believe everyone should be straight, guess what? You get a big old fine fat bill thrown in jail. Why? The world doesn't like what God has to say. And they don't want to hear how to live their lives because they have made themselves their own God. What do I mean by that? They've made themselves their own God because what they say is the right way. Their opinion is the ultimate form of the standard of truth. And I'm telling you, we cannot be that way. We can't think, you know what, I can listen to secular music and it's okay. That's making our way of thinking higher than the way of thinking that God has for us in his principles. Amen? Amen? Exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, and the passions of the flesh, your lower nature. Lower nature. We're not talking about below the belt here. We're talking about flesh, lower nature, weaker, a worse form of your nature that wages war against your soul. So conduct yourselves properly, honorably, and righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, I'm telling you, Christians have got a bad rep in this modern day. They said, oh, no, these guys are people haters. These guys are gay haters. No. We don't hate the people, but we do not have to accept the sin. And there's nothing wrong with that. And don't let anyone tell you differently. You don't have to be socially acceptable with something that God describes and labels as sin. Amen? I will. Thank you. I like that. Who was that? Yeah.
Please do it.
Please do it. That the world, they may, by witnessing your good deeds, come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon the wanderers as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock. If you scroll down a little bit, in verse 15, it says, for it is God's will. How many want to know God's will for their life? Pay attention to this next scripture, I'll tell you. For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, and even gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticisms of foolish persons. People are going to come against you for doing the right thing. People will tell you you're doing the wrong thing when you're doing the right thing coming from the world system. But by you continuing to do right, living open and honest and dignified and honorable lives, you will basically cause the mouths of the world to be shut up. Why? Because you're living holy. You're living right, honorable, just lives, and that will speak to the world. Can you say amen? This nature we have on the inside of us, we are not with our former nature any longer. In fact, when we adopt Jesus to be inside of our heart, how many believe in Jesus? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. Now, if he takes over your life, the word describes this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians about how the old is passed away. It is no more. But yet so many people say we believe and confess Jesus, but our life's behavior looks exactly the same. It doesn't make any sense, right? It makes absolutely no sense. When we say we believe in Jesus and live our lives accordingly, the old has passed away and behold, the new has come. And this is leading to me my final scripture. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you have been reborn. You have been regenerated, born again, not from a mortal origin. You are not from a natural means any longer, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting word of God. You are no longer a natural man. We no longer can cling to our own rights or our own way. Why? Because the God who has called us and according to his will for us has said to be holy as he is holy. What does this mean? You're thinking, well, you know, I thought when I just became a part of God's family and said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, that everything was just going to pan itself out. No, there are still natural things you need to work out. There are still some things that you have to get rid of in your life. Just because a drug addict says, you know what, I realize I'm a drug addict, I'm going to say no to drugs. The moment he says, I'm going to say no to drugs, does that make him perfect where he doesn't have to have drugs anymore or say no to them? No, it's a constant daily decision, right? When an alcoholic says, no, I'm saying no to alcohol, he has to do that daily until his life is transformed into what he believes in. But it's your belief in Jesus that causes your life to be transformed. And I'm telling you, I honestly don't like talking about MTV and secular music and R-rated movies, but especially among young people, it's a very prevalent issue as they're endeavoring to live a life of holiness. But the more that we talk about all these things that maybe we shouldn't be partaking of, the closer we get to the line that separates the good from evil, light from darkness. And the more I define that line, the more I bring you to that line. If you're going to better define the words written on these pages right here, how many of you can read this right here very clearly? Raise your hand. Probably the front row, a few rows back. You cannot read this very clearly. That's ridiculous. I can barely tell what color hair you have from right here. You can't read it very clearly, right? But guess what? The more I walk out here, the closer I get to you. Can you see these words a little better? If I tell you, okay, that guy back there who raised his hand. Okay, what page am I pointing to right here in my Bible? Yeah, you, right there. Pretty quiet now, I guess, huh? Okay, I know you can't see it. I don't know if this mic is going to travel this far, so just walk with me, okay? It's all right. If I get closer, way back here, I don't know who raised their hand. It was someone back here. I feel like it was you two. This guy's recording me. Cool. I hope my smile looks good today. What page is it now?
2020.
2020. But you couldn't read that number way up there, right? Why? Because you had to get closer to it to better define it. The more we distinguish secular music, R-rated movies, junky movies, they don't even have to be rated R, MTV, all this other junk. The more we define whether these things are right or wrong, the closer we have to get to them to understand that they're wrong. When in fact, the best way to live a life of holiness is not to look at the line that divides right from wrong, good from evil, but look to Jesus who defines what holiness is and what it should look like. Looking to what's evil doesn't help me better define how evil it is or make me a better person because I know how evil it is. So many people say, well, sometimes you just got to experience it to know what's wrong. Uh-uh. You don't have to. All you got to do is experience Jesus to know what's right, and it makes everything else that's wrong just fade off into the background. Why? Because looking like Jesus starts with looking at Jesus. Period. That's all it comes down to. To live this life of holiness, all it takes is to look at the one who is holy. And it says, and God who has called you, who is holy, is telling you to live a life of holiness. How many agree that you don't like to be told what to do? I'm telling you, God is telling us this afternoon what to do. He's saying, this is how you're supposed to live your life. And in fact, if you read through all chapters and all the first two chapters in 1 Peter, he goes on to make an entire list as to how we're supposed to live our lives. When it comes to authority, when it comes to, in modern day vernacular, police officers, our president, our teachers, Romans 13 talks about how we're supposed to approach authority, about how we're supposed to abstain from sensual desires and sexual lusts of the flesh and desires and passions of the flesh. He's literally, Peter in this book is straight up telling you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and don't do that. And that's why he is encouraging us to live honorable lives, because if we honor the people who God has sent into our lives, then we can honor the word that they speak into our lives, where we don't take a standoff approach and just say, no, you can't tell me what to do. By you saying, no, you can't tell me what to do. And I'm talking like good godly counsel. I'm talking the word of God. I'm talking your youth pastors or your youth leaders or Christian people who can speak into your lives. If you say, no, you can't tell me what to do, first and foremost, that is pride. And number two, you have made yourself your own God. Why? Because God has sent people into the lives of other people so that we could do this thing together. And I believe that's why God has sent every single guest speaker who's coming in this week, who already has and who is still to come, is that he can speak, that the word, that the God, that God through his word can speak through these guest speakers for one reason, so that you can learn how to live the life Jesus came to give you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, were you changed this afternoon?
1440 is a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. For more information, or if you have any questions about what you have heard here, visit 1440.com or email staff@1440.com.